Thanks, Austin. All right. Well, hey, good evening. Like Austin said, my name is Keenan Harris, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And I'm honored to get to be here talk about dating. When Brandon Gilbert gave me the kind of prompt for this, he said, hey, your goal for this is to break up every dating relationship in the room. Okay? I'm kidding. Now, if that made you nervous, maybe you should break up anyway. I don't know. Maybe that's telling you something. So, no, but all joking aside, a bit of a disclaimer as we walk through this topic together. I want to make sure that I don't see myself as some, you know, dating expert. In fact, I would say the complete opposite of that, that I'm coming at this from a perspective, one, of what does the Bible call us to in all areas of our life? And two, second, that I'm actually coming at it from the perspective as of someone who has like blown it in past dating. That I'm married now, I have twin boys and a little girl, but when I look back, I have a lot of regret and I have a lot of shame from the way that I conducted myself in the dating scene, in the dating world. And so I'm not coming at this from the perspective of like this fellow, I'm better than you, that I did dating better than you. The opposite, just coming with a little bit more experience, a little bit more perspective on life. And I want that to be clear. And so when I think about like Christian dating and the Christian like kind of culture around dating, it feels a lot like the Wild West out there, to be honest. That I hear all the time people say that, you know, dating is a relatively recent like cultural and historical like context, that the Bible isn't explicit on dating, that the Bible doesn't talk about dating, which is true. You're not going to find a passage in the Bible that says, here's how you date, okay? But what we tend to do with that, because we feel that the Bible is silent on dating, we tend to prioritize whatever feels right and whatever we think is best and whatever we want. And I want to be clear that the Bible is the Word of God, and it is authoritative and it is sufficient for all areas of our life. And I think that includes like dating. And so if you're not a Christian, first of all, what I want you to hear me say is that I'm honored and I'm so thankful that you're here. And what I hope you get a glimpse of is not like what Christian dating looks like, but more specifically what like following Jesus and having a relationship with him should look like and could look like for you. And when you think about dating, maybe it does feel complicated because the Bible might feel, and be silent on dating, and it doesn't speak explicitly on these like five rules of dating or the 10 commandments of dating. You're not going to find that. But listen, I do think the Word of God is sufficient for us. And so at the end of this, I am going to try to get practical and kind of give you some practical considerations and some practical things to apply. But before we do that, we have to look at the heart and what God says about our hearts first. That if we can, in all areas of our life, inform our heart and align it to what God loves and the gospel. And when I say that word gospel is just like in four words, Jesus in my place. That Jesus lived the perfect life you could not live. He died the death that you deserve. He rose back to life so that we could have a new life and someone to model our life after. That if we can align our heart to the gospel, then it will inform the way we approach dating. And so we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and it'll be on the screen here. And I want to read this to you. It says this, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See, I love verse 1 that it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So I mentioned earlier that I'm a parent. So one of the most terrifying things about a parent is when your kids kind of get to this age where they start to imitate everything that you do. See, my twin boys, Jack and Sam, they're getting to this phase where they will do things the way that I do them. They will say things the way that I will say them. When they were toddlers, that if I was pretending like I knew what I was doing and trying to fix something around the house, they would get their toy tools and pretend like they knew what they were doing and trying to fix things around the house. Or worse, if I say some things that I should not say, they will surely say those things, right? They will imitate, they will reflect those things. Why? Well, they're imitating me because they love me and they feel loved by me. So this passage is calling us and show us that we need to imitate God, not to avoid condemnation, not as a burden, but because we are beloved children of His. That Dusty talked about that last week, that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have a perfect heavenly Father. That He sees you as a beloved child, and so we can imitate Him and we can reflect Him in all that we do. But here's where we get these things wrong, specifically in the dating world, is that if we imitate what we love, we will be tempted to imitate the world's view on sexuality and dating because we love on the surface what it can bring us. You see, the world, it idolizes our sexuality and our relationship status, and as a result, it gets complicated here. And so what I want to look at are what are the things that we love or maybe misalign or misprioritize that cause it to get complicated. That the first one is when dating becomes like our sense of worth and our sense of contentment. That I get this from verses 3 and 5. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. And then verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater. You see, covetousness, that word is just a word that means this inordinate amount of like yearning or longing for something that you do not have, or maybe more specifically, something that does not belong to you. And so look, a beloved child feels content because of their connection and relationship with their parent. However, when we, remember, he's pulling from verse 1, but when we idolize, and what I mean by that, you notice, and I thought this was really interesting, he calls a coveter someone who covets. He also equates that to idolatry, which is really interesting. So when you yearn for something or you long for something, idolatry just means to worship, to put all of your trust in, to put all of your sense of worth, all of your sense of contentment in something. When we idolize or worship dating, it becomes this place where we find our sense of worth, our sense of contentment, our sense of value. I am only complete, I am only whole if I'm dating someone. And if you think that's true, then this is a problem if you're single, right? You see, I went to a Christian college, and it almost became this expectation that you had to find your lifelong partner, not just by the time you graduated, but it felt like by the time you left your freshman year, that there was this phrase like ring by spring, and yeah, that's kind of a joke, but it felt like a real thing that if you did not find your soulmate your freshman or sophomore year of college, then you were lesser than or you were behind the ball, which is just ridiculous looking back on it, but that's kind of the reality that I don't think just applies to a Christian university. I think you can feel that pressure in a Christian culture. And so let's be clear. Like, marriage isn't promised to everybody. And 1 Corinthians 7 says that singleness is actually a gift from God, but you can be tempted to think that you are not valuable, that you are not worth anything if you don't have anybody, that you're tempted to think that you are only valuable if a member of the opposite sex says that you are. And look, how this can play out in other areas of life or other areas of dating. Look, if you've had 3 or 4 dating relationships in the last 2 years, that the second you're single, you're constantly thinking of who you're going to find next and you have to have someone else and find someone new, this reveals what you love. This reveals where you're trying to find your sense of worth and your sense of contentment, that you are thinking that you cannot be whole or that you are not valuable if you are not in a relationship with someone else. And look, a desire for dating, and more specifically a desire for marriage, is a good desire to have. But look, if you're not in a dating relationship right now, that I've had conversations with people in the last like 2 weeks where they say things like this inner dialogue of, am I enough? Like, am I lovable? Like, when is it my turn? Or it goes dark and it leads to bitterness and it leads to resentment and this inner dialogue of saying things like, why does so-and-so always have find someone? She's the worst. Like, she's just terrible. Like, why would anybody want her or love her or want to be with her? Or he's just annoying, or he's terrible in school, or XYZ, that you find all these reasons to nitpick other relationships and why you deserve one more than they do, right? That it turns dark and your heart turns dark and you get bitter and resentful. And the more you do this, the more you begin to question God's goodness to you as your father in this season of singleness. Or one other way to show if you're finding your sense of worth and contentment is maybe you're not in a relationship, but you don't relate to anything that I just said, that you may not even have a desire for a dating relationship right now. But if I were to look at your life, do you have two or three guys or girls on the hook right now? And you know exactly what I mean by that, right? That if this is someone who loves to have multiple conversations going on, or every interaction with a member of the opposite sex has this like sense of flirtation to it, and every time this person interacts with the guy or a girl, that person walks away thinking, oh my gosh, he thinks I'm amazing. Or you've used the phrase, we cannot date right now. Right, that you add that little thing to keep the hooks in them, to keep them within your grasp. And the second you start to sense them slipping, you send them that funny TikTok, though they haven't heard from you in 2 or 3 weeks. Why? Why are you like this? And I'm not casting judgment, but why are you like this? Because, listen, it shows what you love. Listen, it's showing you what you love. You love the attention that you get from people more than you actually like people. Seriously, that you want to keep these people within your grasp just so you can feel better about yourself. That you love yourself and you love this sense of worth and value more than you actually like them, and you're not interested in them. That you see them as a means to your own end, which is feeling better about yourself and getting more DMs and getting more people to smile at you behind your back, because that makes you feel better about yourself. That it's your sense of worth and contentment. Now look, you may think that the Bible is not clear on dating, but it is clear on how we should view people, and that we're not meant to use people as a means to our own end and our own worth. You might think that the Bible is not clear on dating, but it is crystal clear that even if you're single and not dating someone right now, that you are loved by God, that he sees you, that he is enough for you, that you are not in this season by accident. It's crystal clear on that. But we're tempted to imitate the world by finding our identity, worth, and contentment in our relationship status and attention and approval from others. That was just point one. All right, let's keep going. Okay. Second is, it becomes a problem and it gets complicated when it becomes our sense of security. You see, we can imitate God as beloved children because we are safe and secure with him. You see, a child who's going to imitate their parents is going to feel safe and secure in that relationship. That our father, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. That he is always with us. But instead of finding security there, we look for that sense of security in our dating relationships. And look, here's how this played out wrongly for me in the relationship that I had prior to the one with my now wife. That I dated a girl for 2.5 years, and honestly, I have a ton of regret from that relationship. Not because of her specifically, necessarily, but the way that I conducted myself within that relationship and the way that I idolized that relationship, that this relationship became everything to me. That I look back on that relationship and I lost a lot of friendships, not because I had a massive fight or a massive like falling out with any of them, but because that all of my sense of belonging, all of my sense of security and comfort fell into that basket of that relationship, that I was with her all the time. We were texting all the time. We were talking on the phone because people, yes, used to do that all the time, that we were constantly together. There was no me apart from her. and that I imitated the world in my dating relationship because, again, it was clear what I loved. That I loved the sense of security that I got from that relationship. But you know this if you're in that right now. It's never actually all that secure. That you're constantly trying to manage it. You're constantly trying to control it. You're tempted to be worried at times or at times overbearing. And listen to me, I say this lovingly. If you're in that relationship, this is you. And if you're dating someone, this is you. If you look up and all of your same gender friendships have faded away. You don't remember the last time you hit them up. You don't remember the last time you hung out with them. That this is you. You're finding your sense of security from this relationship. In a bit of a tangent for a second, a different type of relationship, that if you're in a relationship right now where the majority of your Christian friends do not approve of him or her, or you leave a lot of interactions in that relationship feeling like you're a failure, that you're not doing enough, that that person is constantly sad or upset or mad with you, get out of it. Get out of it. Like, they are putting a burden on you that you were not meant to bear. And if you're on the other side of that relationship where you are, like, constantly blaming them, constantly pouting, making him or her feel bad when she or he is out with their friends, again, you are putting a burden on them that they were not meant to carry, that they are not your sense of security. That, look, if you think that you can be someone else's emotional savior, you cannot. If you're trying to make someone else your emotional savior, they cannot be that for you. That you may think that the Bible is not clear on dating, but again, it is clear where we are not meant to, like, find our sense of security. It is clear that we are not meant to, nor ever actually will, find true security from any type of worldly relationship. We just won't. Third, it becomes a problem when it becomes our primary source of intimacy by justifying sexual morality. See, we already read these verses 3 and 5. The sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. You see, here's one of my biggest fears or biggest questions. Is do Christian dating relationships sexually, like, look any different from the world around us? That more specifically, do the dating relationships in this room look any different in regard to sex from the other relationships at Texas Tech or LCU? You see, verse 3 says sexual immorality must not even be named among you. That is sexual immorality named among the Christian dating relationships in this room? That the answer to that question is probably yes. And maybe not all, so don't get all defensive, like, chill out. But I would assume that the majority of the relationships in this room are struggling sexually. Why? Well, because first, you have this desire that has been given to you by God, created in you by God, this desire for sex. That is a good desire that has been created in you by God, but is reserved for only in the context of a covenant relationship. But we play these games to justify it. We say things like, well, we're going to get married anyway. Like, this is the track that we're on. We're committed to one another. Or this is, like, a legit story. I'm not making this up. A few years ago, talking with someone and talking about the struggles they were having sexually, and he said, well, like, we're essentially married in our hearts. And I said, wait, what? Like, that's not a thing. That you are just as much married in your heart as I'm able to dunk a basketball in my heart. Like, that just... that is not a thing. No matter how much you want it, no matter how much you think you are going that way, that is not a thing. That you are not in a covenant relationship. And here's what's going on at a heart level, Christian. That, look, you are pursuing sexual immorality or sexual intimacy within dating because you are saying that the intimacy that you have with the Father is not enough for you. That I have access to my perfect Heavenly Father, an intimate, knowing relationship where he knows all of me, the worst parts of me, yet still wants me. But you know what? I need that here. I need to go get that in a place where I can see it and experience it. That again, you may think the Bible is not clear on dating, but it is crystal clear on what God's design for sexuality is, and that it's actually what is best for us. And then last, we get this wrong when we misprioritize the wrong characteristics. You see, what are you looking for in someone that you want to date? Now, attraction matters. Like, I'm not going to be one of those people that stand up here and say, it doesn't matter if you're attracted to them. I would say it does matter, okay? So it does matter, all right? But I do think we misprioritize that, and it's surely not all that matters, that we culturally elevate it too high. That again, you may think the Bible is silent on dating, but it is explicit on what godly character looks like, what imitating Jesus looks like, what the fruit of the Spirit are. That if you look at Galatians 5:22, where are the Galatians 5:22 fruit of the Spirit on your priority list? You see, I've heard it said this way, that girls, that you get to choose your husband, like you get to choose your husband, but your children don't get to choose their dad. And how much would change your perspective on dating if you viewed through that lens? That I remember talking to a girl probably 2 or 3 years ago that was kind of on the fence of whether or not she should break up with this guy, which honestly, anyway, and I just said, hey, random question for you. Would you want him advising your future teenage sons on anything? Like take pornography or, you know, how to deal with a coach who isn't giving them enough playing time or when they're feeling lonely and insecure. Would you want him in that bedroom alone without you in there? And would you trust him in that room? And she hesitated and said, I don't think so. Girl, run. Like, what more do you need to know, right? Yet, he might have all the riz in the world. Did I say that right? But if he has zero self-control, if he has zero self-control over his tongue, over his anger, if he has zero work ethic, that she might be the most popular girl in all of Texas Tech, but if she doesn't love Jesus, if she isn't pursuing him, then you don't have any other questions to ask. Like, we misprioritize these things that God has given to us as clear characteristics for what we should look for in someone else. And so look, here's where I want to come up for air for just a bit, okay? Like, going back to verses 1 and 2. Look at these again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at me for just a second. There's grace for you. You have failed in these areas. All of us. Every single one of us. We are either discontent with our singleness or we have failed in all of these areas, and there is grace for you. Christ gave himself up for you as a sacrifice for you. You are, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you are a beloved child of God. That if you have jumped from relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find your emotional security or your worth or value there is grace for you. That if you have had multiple sexual partners or if you are in a dating relationship right now that you cannot seem to stop crossing lines and having sex, yes, there is grace for you. That Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave specifically for that. That he sees all of your sexual past and he still wants you. That he still died for you. That if you've been frustrated and discontent in your singleness, there is grace for you, and Jesus calls you valuable, so valuable that he died for you. That if you want a dating relationship, he hears that. That he sees you. That he's with you. That none of us, nobody, myself included, does this dating thing perfectly. And that's the beauty of the grace of Jesus, that we can repent, we can turn, and we can walk towards him. That look, that through faith in Jesus, you are adopted as a daughter of God, as a son of God, and it is in that intimate, covenantal, sacrificial relationship where you can find your value, your worth, your contentment, your stability, your security, your intimacy. It's there. And if I mentioned to you earlier, if you're not a Christian, it's there for you to come and experience tonight. But practically, okay, you're wanting to know, where's the first step? Can you give me at least one or two steps? So I'm going to give you two, okay? That this passage several times mentions like walking in love, walking in the light. We already read it in verses 1 and 2. Verse 8 says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says, so look, the first step of walking in the light and imitating God in the dating scene is first seeing those around us first and primarily as brothers and sisters. You see, Christians, look, we do not look to others as objects of our intimacy and sex or as emotional saviors or people that can bring us stability. We see them as God sees them, his children. That when we are purchased by God, we are purchased into a family of God. And look, something that was unlocked for me coming out of that dating relationship that I mentioned was, look, no matter your cultural dating relationship status right now, you are, every single one of you, one, if you're a believer in Jesus, a son or daughter of God, and two, single. Yes, even if you're dating someone right now, you are biblically single. And you need to view yourself and conduct yourself in that relationship as if you are single. Because here's what we tend to do as Christians, that we get into that relationship, and more serious it gets, it essentially becomes marriage in terms of planning our life together, being emotionally intimate and physically, maybe even sexually intimate without the covenant, that you are not married. That yes, dating is a necessary means to the end of finding someone to marry. And yes, it's going to get more serious, but it's not the means to enjoy the benefits of marriage without the commitment and covenant of marriage. And look, to address the elephant in the room, it's probably the only reason why you came to the sermon, like how far is too far, like sexually in a relationship? A couple things here. First of all, 99% of the time that I've been asked that question, they are going too far in that relationship. Like truly, like if you're asking that question, you have probably already crossed that line and are crossing that line. And to be explicitly clear, that sex is designed by God to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in the context and the covenant of a marriage only. And that is God's design and that is where it is good and best. But again, we talk about this where we play these games. Does this mean I can do everything but have sex, or where's that line? Well, if you're going with Ephesians 5:3, it says not even a hint of sexual immorality could be named among you. And so look, how I answer this question is first, that those need to be discussed like in the terms of like a trusting, like maybe discipleship relationship. But look, what would wisdom say? And more specifically, I need you to understand that the person you are with is a brother or sister in Christ. He or she is not your husband. It doesn't matter where you think this relationship is headed. That protect your singleness if it doesn't work out or even if it does work out. You, your future wife or husband will never regret going too slow. But you will regret if you go too fast. I promise you that. And then the second step, if the first step is view others as primarily brothers and sisters, the second step is walk in obedience and wisdom. That if you're asking where's the line, what are we allowed to do, what are we allowed to talk about, like you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. If you're asking where's the line, you are asking the wrong question. You should be asking, what does imitating God look like? What does living like Jesus look like? What does living in obedience and loving him look like? What does seeing him or her as my brother or sister in Christ and honoring them look like? What does walking in obedience and walking in wisdom look like? That look, if you're baffled by any of this, my question to you is, Jesus enough for you? Like truly, do you trust that God knows what is best for you? that the original temptation from Satan to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is the same temptation here, that he tricked them, deceived them into thinking, God is holding out on me here. And with a dating relationship, I'm not, yes, for sure, sexually, but in all the things I've mentioned, you can be tempted to think that God is holding out on you. That when God asks you to wait, do you believe he's withholding from you, or do you believe that he is actually for your good and for your joy? That, look, what are you more focused on? Where the line is sexually and what we can get away with, or what obedience to Jesus is and walking in the light is? And look, if you're sitting there and you know that you're failing in this area of your relationship, like, I'm not going to stand up here and like paint broad strokes and try to prescribe to you what you should do. Do you need to break up? Maybe. I don't know. But what I do know is that first you need to confess it. That later in Ephesians 5, it says, take no part of the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's what it says in verse 11. Confess your sin to someone you trust who is for you as a follower of Jesus. Like, bring it to the light and then seek wisdom. That what would wisdom say? Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What would wisdom have you do? Probably, I don't know, not be alone at midnight, right? That is what wisdom would have you do. This is why it's so important for you to be a part of a local church where you can use and be a part of a multi-generational community. That you talk to any adult right now that is my age or older, and all of us have regrets and things we would have done differently in dating. That you can, and we're not coming at this from this experience of we know better, but that we've walked through it, and you can use us. Look, your goal for dating is to strive and imitate God and walk in the light. Your goal in your schoolwork is to strive to imitate God and walk in the light. Your goal for any area of your life is to strive to imitate God and walk in the light, to imitate Jesus. You see, cultural dating looks at dating and says what it offers me in the moment and wants the benefit of marriage emotionally and physically and security and intimacy without the covenant. You see, but Christian dating sees dating as a means to the end and an opportunity to glorify God where you are right now. So when in a relationship, it's not what he or she can offer me and be for me now. It's how do I remain holy and dependent on the Lord? And is this someone I could see myself spending my life striving to continue to obey Jesus and glorify him with together? That is your relationship imitating God? And more specifically, are both of you imitating God as beloved children, safe, secure, dependent, content, intimate with him? And so here's how I want to wrap up. When my grandfather passed away a couple years ago, there was something that I was struck by. Like, his death was expected. He and my grandma, they'd been married 67 years. And when it was time for him to die, they allowed him to go home and pass at home. And so, you know, the family was there, and I remember he was in a lot of pain. And I remember my grandma stroking his hair, sitting by his side, and telling him, Roy, thank you for these 67 years. You can go home now. Like, I'll be okay. I've got my family. But more specifically, I have Jesus. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm not alone with him. You're not leaving me alone. And like, that's the goal. That you're with someone, not that sees themselves as like, that you have to be everything to me, and I have to be everything to you, but more specifically, someone that you can glorify God with together, and that you see first as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you will be with God the Father together for all of eternity, worshiping him. Like, that is the goal. That the gospel would tell you that your worth and your value and your satisfaction are in Jesus. And you can imitate that self-sacrifice, laying down your fleshly desires and comforts for the sake of holiness and others. And so, one, it's okay if you're not dating. That Jesus is enough. And he sees you and he says that you are valuable and you are worthy of his love. And two, if you are dating, you date with Jesus in mind, not date with the perspective of what does this some 20-year-old something have to offer me, but date with 64 years of marriage in mind and what imitating God and loving him looks like in your relationship. Let me pray. That God, we come before you, and we ask for your help. God, that where we failed, would you draw us to your grace? Where we've been trying to find our worth and contentment, our security, our intimacy, we've been misprioritizing wrong characteristics, God, draw us to repentance. But God, more specifically, draw us to imitate you as beloved children, because of the love of Jesus. God, we love you, and we need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if y'all will stand, y'all are going to sing a couple songs, and as you do that, look, if you need prayer, or just if you need wisdom, and you need help, there's a light at the back, the people that want to talk to you and walk through that with you, pray with you. But more specifically, what I want you to do is I want you to worship as beloved children of God through faith in Jesus.